For the past few months, my eldest, Zach, has been playing in an under-10 soccer competition down at Howard Park. It's been a fun and fairly casual, I'll say, competition. And with that, somehow I found myself coaching. There's no practice or anything, so it's really just yelling from the sidelines at a bunch of kids. Zach's hasn't been all that confident in soccer. He usually plays in defence for most games, but last Tuesday, he had to go right at the front as a striker. And early in the game, there was a mess of kids, as there is in those age games. There was a mess of kids around the goal with the ball, and Zach managed to get a good kick in and score a goal. Yeah. When he scored, you could see him bursting with joy. And it was contagious. Nick and I were on the sidelines, high-fiving each other and bursting with joy too. It was quite momentous. We have these moments in life like that, don't we? Where joy, it bubbles to the surface and it kind of overflows. Where we feel like we're bursting with joy. Can I ask you now, turn to someone if you feel like it. Turn to someone near you and tell them of a time where you can think where it's been like that. A time where you have felt like you're bursting with joy. Alrighty. Testing 1, 2. Hello. Okay, you can talk more about this over morning tea. Anybody want to share what they said, what another person said? Was a time where you've been bursting with joy? Anybody? Okay, when you hold your baby for that first time, try not to drop them. Yep. Went to a wedding last year? Any specific wedding? Yeah, so at a wedding, Ian? So that return, yeah. Welcome back, Aaron. Ian? Praise God. Any other times? Yeah, David. Yep, awesome. Okay, today, great. So there's lots of times in life we have those small moments or those big monumentous moments where we're bursting with joy. It's crazy, as Pete mentioned earlier, it's crazy to think that it's only 32 days till Christmas. Not that we're counting, my kids are. And I think Christmas can be one of those times, can't it? It's one of those times where we actually visibly see people bursting with joy. Those moments for families, you know, under the Christmas tree it might be, when kids are bursting with joy and anticipation as they unwrap presents, and hopefully they don't get socks and undies. Or the joy you feel when Christmas brings family together, those reunions after a long time not seeing one another. Or the joy one feels when they carve into their beautifully glazed Christmas ham. Or maybe that's just me. But as we head towards Christmas, as we begin this time that's often referred to as Advent, which means a time of waiting, a time of preparation, it's such an opportunity to focus ourselves and each other in on the source of true joy. And so that's the question today. Where is true joy found? The joy many feel at Christmas is a fleeting feeling, really, isn't it? The joy of unwrapping a present. The joy of visiting family, even. The joy of enjoying a new toy or a good meal. It's a temporary joy because the food gets finished. Family head home, or perhaps they outstay their welcome and the joy isn't there anymore. And the toys, once you can, we've all seen it, toys that were once gleefully unwrapped under the tree, they break or eventually they become less interesting. But Christmas points to a greater source of joy. Christmas points to a deeper source of joy. Christmas celebrates the one who brings everlasting joy. True joy that is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. It's what we see the angels proclaim to the shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth. Luke 2 verse 10. But the angels said to them, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." As we read the accounts of Jesus' birth, there's so much joy there, isn't there? Mary sings with joy when she's told she'll give birth to the Son of God who'll bring salvation. John the Baptist, we're told, leaps for joy while he's still in the womb of his mum Elizabeth. The shepherds respond in joy when they finally meet Jesus. And then even later, we see Simeon responds in joy when he lays eyes on the Messiah. And Anna, the prophet, has great joy when she lays eyes on the child she knows will redeem Israel. But what about us? Do we find true, deep, and even bursting joy, not in Christmas, but in Christ, in Jesus? Do we know and trust in Jesus as our sustaining joy? A joy that remains even in and through the most painful and difficult circumstances of life that you face. Because perhaps for you, that deep sustaining joy in Jesus might have faded a little bit. Perhaps for you, that deep sustaining joy in Jesus might feel a bit stale at the moment. Perhaps that joy in Jesus has been overwhelmed lately by other circumstances in your life. Perhaps that joy in Jesus seems to be even totally missing from your life at the moment. And I don't say that, I don't ask this to make you feel guilty today or to make you feel lacking today. And I'll be honest, over the past few months of busy, busy life, I myself have allowed the circumstances of life often to cloud the true joy that Jesus gives me. So today, not about guilt, not about feeling lacking. Instead, as we look at God's word, as we look at his truth, let this morning be about renewal for you, about asking God to fill you with his joy afresh. Now, Psalm 98 that Pete read out earlier is a psalm that wonderfully gives us insight into true joy and where it's found. Why in Jesus we can find a deep joy that transcends even the pain, the sorrows, and the difficulties of life. Now, the psalm, it begins with these words. Psalm 98 verse 1 says, "Sing to the Lord a new song." When it says sing a new song, it says in other psalms like Psalm 96 here as well, when it says sing a new song to the Lord, it doesn't necessarily mean you have to go and compose a new song. Although I'm sure there are many I can look around who are quite capable of doing that and do that. But here, singing a new song to the Lord is about singing afresh. It's about singing anew. It's about joy afresh. It's a picture there of your heart. Of your heart freshly realigning with the joy that can only be found in Jesus. That's what the psalm here calls us all to do. To stop and sing anew. To sing afresh. To reclaim the joy that God has given us. And so that's my prayer for all of you today. Not to read this psalm and walk away with guilt from any lack of joy you might have at the moment. Now my prayer is we walk on from this psalm with freshness, reminded of just how marvelous Jesus is to bring true, deep, sustaining joy to your life. Not a joy just over Christmas time, but a joy for all of your life. Because this psalm here, Psalm 98, it shows us why we find joy, why we rejoice in Jesus. Firstly, there's three stanzas here. I want to go through it. It's like a song. Three stanzas. First stanza says this. It says, "Rejoice in Jesus who has already redeemed you." Rejoice in Jesus, who's already redeemed you. Take a look at verses 1 to 3. It says, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He's remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. You see there, we have deep, sustaining joy in our lives because of what God has already done in Christ. What Jesus has already accomplished for us. We see in these verses that God is already victorious. A perfect, holy God. It says there, who's wielded his power, so his right hand, his holy arm, to do what? To bring forth salvation, it says. To bring rescue. This is a God who's shown us his righteousness, his goodness. A God who has remembered his love, it says there. A God who's remembered his faithfulness to his people. A God who reveals salvation to the ends of the earth. How does God achieve all this? Well, we know, and we have more information than they did when they wrote this psalm. We know that ultimately God achieves all this through a baby in a manger. Ultimately, God achieves this by coming as a man to dwell among us. Ultimately, God achieves this as a sinless man being nailed to a criminal's cross to lovingly take on all our sin. So true joy, sustaining joy, comes from knowing that Jesus has already accomplished your salvation. All you need to do is trust in him. Trust that he loves you and that he in his love has covered your sins. Trust that in him alone you have freedom. Freedom from the slavery of sin. Freedom from the sting, the curse of death. Freedom from the punishment of hell that we deserve. You know, so often joy can fade, joy can get stale simply because we take our eyes off the cross. Because we fail to remember that Jesus has already remembered us. We fail to remember our destination without Jesus and now our wonderful eternal identity because we are with him and he is for us. That alone is the deepest sense of joy, the sweet relief, the awesome victory that we can join in as Jesus has taken you and me from death to life. He's taken us from darkness to light. We read it in Colossians 1. It says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. You forget the cross. If you forget the cross of Jesus, you forget the truest source of joy in your life. Because if you forget or you diminish, you minimize the cross of Christ in your life, you start wondering whether God really cares. No, look to the cross and see that he does and rejoice. You start to wonder whether God really loves you. No, look to the cross and rejoice. You start to wonder whether God really forgives me. No, look to the cross and rejoice. You start to wonder whether God really triumphs. Look to the cross and rejoice. You start to wonder whether God really wants me as his child for eternity. Look to the cross and rejoice. Rejoice in Jesus who has already redeemed you, already redeemed those who trust in him. But as we move on to the second stanza here, we see that the joy continues to grow. So secondly, rejoice in Jesus who now reigns over you. Rejoice in Jesus who now reigns over you. We see it in verse 4 to 6 there. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. You see, the psalm moves from rejoicing in what Jesus has done for us already in the past, and now we rejoice in who he is and what he does for us in the present. Saying that he is king right now. We come before him as Lord and King right now. And it means that the present reality of our lives is a cause for joy. We have reason, like here in these verses, to join in here, to shout for joy, to burst into song, to get out all the instruments and make a joyful noise like they do here. We have that cause for praise. What is it? It says there right at the end, verse 6, because we also live in the presence of the King right now. Verse 6, shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Now, I think this is probably where some of us really struggle when it comes to joy. We can look back at the cross. We can look back at how Jesus has redeemed us, and that is cause for great joy. But the present realities of life, they often make us feel far less joyful, don't they? The realities of our own lives, relationships that can be difficult, pain, sorrow, sickness that we are stuck in. And we look even further around us. We look out and we see a world the same. We see a world in chaos and pain. How can we possibly have joy in all of that? How can we have joy in the present reality of our lives in this world when the world seems to be falling apart, when our lives at times just seem so fragile? Well, it is the simple, glorious truth that even here in the fire of life, even here in the very pits of despair in our world, what we see here is Jesus the King is present. Jesus is here. Jesus is for us. Jesus remains our salvation, our help, our God, our rock. Why? Because he's alive. Because he remains the sovereign, resurrected King who through his loving sacrifice, he has united us to him. So true joy, sustaining joy, is knowing that God is with you even when it doesn't feel like it. That his spirit dwells in you. That God is in control, that God is powerfully working his plans in your life and in this world, even when finite humans like you and me can't recognize it. Even when the opposite looks to be happening in our blinkered human eyes. The sovereign King Jesus is the one who has already defeated sin, already defeated death, and now reigns over this world. There's a Christian author, Sam Storm, he puts it like this. He says, joy is not necessarily the absence of suffering. It is the presence of God. That's all we need. You see, a life that lacks joy. Think about it. A life that lacks joy is so often a life that's lost its trust in the goodness, the wisdom, the power, the purposes of Jesus, the living King. A life that lacks joy is often one that's decided, and we do it all the time. It's a life that has decided that they know what is best for life. They know what is best for the world around them, rather than the choices, the wisdom of the infinite God of the universe. I mean, if we do that, if we basically try to be God ourselves, and we therefore try and set the parameters for how we think present reality should best happen, then we will always be disappointed. Joy will always be fleeting because you've made the source of joy your own wisdom. You've made the source of joy your own way, rather than a joy that is based in trust of the one who created the world, the one who created you, the one who saved you. How do we have true, deep, sustaining joy in the present reality when the world and our lives are full of pain and corruption? Well, we remember that joy does not come from life being good. Joy does not come from life being good. No, it comes from Jesus being good. From Jesus being unchangingly loving and faithful to you. From him being the wonderful King of your life. And Jesus says it to his disciples as he nears the crucifixion. John 16, verse 33, he says, I've told you these things so that in me, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. I mean, is that not the cause for joy, for bursting joy, for getting the band back together like we see here in Psalm 98? Because it's saying he has overcome. Now he is victorious and present in your life. His purposes are being carried out right now in your life and indeed across the globe. In his wisdom, not yours. In his goodness, not yours. Even when you and I can't see it. But as we read on, there's reason for even more joy upon joy. Not only do we rejoice because Jesus has already redeemed us. Not only do we rejoice because Jesus now reigns over us. But finally, we rejoice in Jesus as the one who will restore all things. Rejoice in Jesus who will restore all things. See it in verse 7 to 9. It says, let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Our joy comes from knowing and rejoicing also in what is to come. The certain hope we have in the future because of Jesus. Do you see in that last stanza there how even creation joins in on the praise? All creation rejoices together now with humanity. Why this picture of humanity being joined by the mountains singing and the rivers clapping, this picture of all creation having this giant jam session? It says there, why? Because the Lord comes to judge the earth. That's the cause for celebration and joy. And I think there we have to put on the brakes a little bit. Why would all of creation be singing in joy at the idea of judgment? Why joy and praise the idea of Jesus, of someone coming who is going to judge the world, including you and me? That doesn't sound like a very joyful occasion, does it? But it is. Certainly is. Because unlike the rulers of this world that rule and judge in corruption and selfishness and power and greed, Jesus is the judge who will come, as we read there, in perfect righteousness. He is the one who will judge with perfect equity, so perfect justice. And in doing so, as we see all throughout Scripture, he will restore all things. He will fully restore humanity in its relationship with God. He will fully restore all of creation to live again in perfect unity. Back in 1719, Isaac Watts wrote a hymn based on Psalm 98. Can anyone tell me the name of the hymn? Musicians, you're not allowed to. Anyone know the name of the hymn that Isaac Watts wrote back in 1719 that was based on Psalm 98? No, not "And Can It Be"? Sorry? "Joy to the World." Yeah, well done. "Joy to the World." It was originally titled by Isaac Watts, "The Messiah's Coming in Kingdom." And you know what? Most of what Isaac Watts was writing about in this well-known Christmas carol wasn't actually focused on Christmas. It wasn't focused for him on Christ's first coming, which is when we usually sing it, isn't it? To celebrate Christmas, to celebrate his incarnation, his birth. But originally, Isaac Watts wrote it more about Christ's return, Christ's second coming, about the joy of Jesus coming as judge to restore all things. We see it there. "Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King." For Watts, this was more about Jesus coming again as the triumphant King. "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground." That is language of new creation. When Jesus returns again and sin is defeated once and for all, where sorrow is totally removed and the curse on creation is lifted. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. That's a picture there of the full and final overturning of the curse of sin. It's a picture of the final restoration of all things. So you see, we live in joy now, like Isaac Watts as he writes that hymn. We live in joy now because we know and we wait in anticipation for the complete joy that we will experience at Jesus' return. One place in the New Testament that I think we see it so well expressed is in 1 Peter. This expectant joy that we can have. This expectant joy that it's going to soon be complete. Let me read, it's a bit of a passage here, but 1 Peter 1, 3-9. See the joy in what Peter writes here. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little, while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Then verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Friends, do you see the cause for joy in our lives? It's not based on the circumstances of our life right now. It's not based on the temporary happiness of this world. No, what we see there, true joy is found 100% in Jesus. True joy is found in him as our God. Our God who is Savior. Rejoice in Jesus who has already redeemed you. Our God who is King. Rejoice in Jesus who now reigns over you. Our God who is judge. Rejoice in Jesus who will restore all things and make our joy complete. For me, as a musician, or kind of a musician, when you play in a band, for me, there's not much more satisfying, there's not much more energizing, there's not much more joyful than when a band starts playing together and play softly, and then the volume beautifully increases and there's dynamics there, and then the music begins to swell and it builds and builds and then launches into that full glorious volume of the chorus. That's what joy looks like in this psalm. See, go back and have a look. See how it begins in verse 1 with a joyful new song. But by then, second stanza, verse 4, it begins to build, doesn't it? There's now shouts of joy. The orchestra is beginning to join in. We see there the harps, the trumpets, the horns, as the earth itself bursts in jubilant song. But then finally, in verse 7, we reach this beautiful soaring crescendo as the volume builds and builds with more and more joyful noise, where finally we see all of creation, even the rivers and the mountains, join in this cacophony of joyful praise, of exaltation to the Lord. And so my question for you today is, friends, are you in that choir? Are you in that orchestra of joyful noise to God? Is your own life growing like this song in joy to him? Are you living in bursting joy to the one who has redeemed you, to the one who now reigns in your life, to the one who will come soon to restore you and all things in eternal perfection? Find true joy in him. His name is Jesus. Saviour, King, and Judge. Brothers and sisters, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy.